Brother Tony. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, indeed we thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son and for the truth that he has revealed unto us. And we ask this morning, we ask a blessing on Brother Paul as he breaks to us the bread of life, that thou will be wisdom unto him, and grant him thy Holy Spirit, that he might bring out the things needful for thy people. And we do thank thee for the opportunity to study thy holy word in the tranquility and in peace. For we know that the time will come that these things will not be possible. And we ask thy blessing upon all those that are going through special trials. Grant them the grace and strength sufficient, and overrule in the harvest work for the completion of the bride of thy dear Son. And we pray for all these things in the name of thy beloved Son. Amen.
Originally, friends, I was going to speak on the seven plagues of Revelation, or the seven vials, but something happened at our convention that made me change my mind a little. I thought this morning I'd speak on the morning resolve. Brother Tony spoke the last time on the vow, and this is well and good for us. Brother Russell, early on in the writing of the vow and the morning resolve, came up against much opposition. A lot of the brethren didn't like that. It put them on a square. It called things as it were and as they are. And at our convention, I had come up to a brother and asked him if he would read for us. I had asked him about the vow, and he flatly and outrightly denied the privilege of reading it. He had a thing against it. Now, our character should be such as that whatever the Lord puts forth to us, we should accept this with a humble and upright heart. Either the vow or the morning resolve, they contain much of the same thing. The morning resolve is, my earliest thought I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace or help. I will pay my vows unto the Most High. I think in our consecration vows that we've made, either the vow unto the Lord or the morning resolve does cover it all. It can be broken down into many facets, and our attitude should be such that either reading it or remembering it verbatim, it should be applicable in our daily lives. A few scriptures I'd like to read first off. Psalms 119. Read that first. In the 119th chapter, verses 114 and 116. To 119. 119, 114. Speaking of God, David says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." 116 to 119. "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, I shall be saved, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross, therefore I love thy testimonies." And 2 Timothy, let's read the first chapter and the 8th and 9th verses. Second Timothy 1:8-9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given up in Jesus Christ before the world began. The battleground of the Christian against the wiles of Satan, of course, we realize is in the mind. Satan tries his wiles, to get God's people to view life from some wrong standpoint. And he does this to dim their mental vision of different things. Now, it seems to be a fact, and we know from scriptures, that since 1878, the beginning of the church's resurrection, Satan has come to realize, and humanity has somewhat come to realize, that in destroying the bodies of God's people, they accomplish little or nothing. We have the scripture, "Fear not him which is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in Gehenna." Satan's object, on the other hand, since 1878, we believe, was made quite a turnabout. He no longer considered destroying the bodies of the saints, but rather considered the destroying of the minds of the new creatures, and thereby win his victory. Well, he can accomplish this in many ways. We see Satan's efforts in godlessness all about us. The minds of the rising generation. This is a phenomenal thing to us when we look at it. The music that these generations play is not only intoxicating, it's addictive. It places their minds in such a quandary that they become hypnotic and they do things that they shouldn't. Satan has also entered into the picture of the home life of families. the disrespect the children have for their parents, a general deterioration of all the social, political, and ecclesiastical orders is breaking down. Satan's behind this, as well as is the Lord's great army. This work seems to fit a general description that it erases every godlike character and quality in a man. It erases love. It erases pity. It erases compassion, gentleness, and in its place, it substitutes the works of the devil. It substitutes suppression, substitutes violence, mistrust. We know from our news media how much violence is going on in the earth, how much mistrust is being placed on humanity, from the political to the ecclesiastical to the general society. One of the latest schemes seems to be brainwashing. No longer, as we said before, is the Satan trying to destroy the flesh by physical torture as was in the past centuries, but every device seems to be geared to tear down the will of men and their mental processes. We realize that the only place of protection of God's people is to dwell with God in the secret place of the Most High. That's from Psalms 91:7. We have rules for conduct. We have rules for safety. Our duty to God is our duty to fellow men. As we learn about liberty, we learn that to enjoy liberty and to keep it, we soon have to learn that there are certain guiding rules and regulations we must follow. As Brother Russell wrote the vow and the morning resolve, he gave us the outline. But we have to look into the scriptures for the big patterns that we could follow. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, maybe we should read that. Pastor hollered at me one time that I didn't read the scriptures that I mentioned. So we'll read Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. We'll read from the 4th to the 9th verses. Lord speaking to Israel, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them in the posts of thy house and on thy gates." That's a surety. That was a command. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Lord was telling them here. We have the Ten Commandments, of course. But here the Lord is breaking this up a little bit for us and defining it. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we come to know the true God and recognize no other in any sense or degree, God properly puts himself first, for he is first. There's none other. He's the creator of the heavens and the universe, all beings and all creatures. To him belong all our affections, reverence and homage, worship. He wants all our affections, all our trust, all our confidence. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and being, as was read. His will is supreme in all our affairs of life. Not selfishness on God's part. It wasn't selfish that God desired this of us, but for the highest good of all his creatures, he desires this. And the highest amount of happiness and success for them. God wishes no evil upon anyone. These are undeniable facts, and God wants us to acknowledge these. God has built his own principles into the universe, and he asks us merely to live up to them. The full preparation for the full blessing of that which is to come. Now, in doing this, we must have a spirit of a sound mind. And as we have a sound mind, we can look about us and see that all nature speaks loudly of God and his wisdom. In Psalms 19:1-4, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart.
What can I get, Paul?
119, isn't it? 119.
Yeah, you
said 19. Did I say 19?
Yeah.
119, excuse me. Oh, it is. You're right. The wrong page, 19:1 before. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set the tabernacle for the sun. In 104 Psalms, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. His intelligence and loveliness of character is so universal and abundant in testing the Bible. In testing and stating that the Bible speaks of a man who will not recognize God. The Bible speaks of this man as a fool, one who will not reason, one who has an unbalanced mind. The reward for obedience is the possession of the spirit of a sound mind, balanced, accurate in judgment, one of self-control, a deep love for the truth, and a deep love for all godly things. The results of disobedience to this is having replaced God with some idol, allows one to cater to the fallen nature. It is a short way to destruction. The fallen nature wishes to get rid of anything that would reprove or reprove the course that the fallen one has pursued. So they make excuses. The recognition of the one and only true God compels us to restrain and check all fallen nature appetites. All things testify to God's goodness. To the perverse mind, it tries to see another message in nature. Evolution and the so-called geniuses of this man, of this world and man, and his great achievements. Pilate said to Jesus about his greatness. And Pilate said to Jesus, "Know you not that I have the power of life and death over you?" And Jesus' answer back to Pilate was, "You'd have nothing were it not that God gave it to you or permitted you to have this." Romans, the 8th chapter, or the first chapter, the 28th and 32nd verses. Romans 1, 28 and 30. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not convenient. And they became, according to the 30th verse, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents. If we obey the will of God and use it as a judging influence in our lives, we attain to a spirit of a sound mind, which gives us a balanced, accurate judgment capacity. This capacity enables us to make proper decisions. And we delight in the truth. We delight in all good things. We delight in having a healthy mind, and we delight in association with those that have a healthy mind. If we disobey in this respect, reject Him the first place in our hearts, and give that love to something else, no matter what it is, the result of the darkening mind will become perverted. You'll have perverted judgment. You'll have false and foolish ways. You'll have a hatred of the truth. this will be an unsound mind. Now this is, I think, well represented by the first plague in Egypt. We're going to use some of the plagues to define some of the characteristics that will exist in a man. We know in the first plague the water turned to blood. And Moses touched the water with his rod. And this became repulsive. Became a reminder of death. The fish died in the river. Water stank. Blessings which depend on the purity of truth will cease, and a religious atmosphere will be putrid and fail. Now the Egyptians dug themselves wells along the river, so that we know that those that set up other things other than God's appointed way are rejecting the true God. They see another source of religious teachings for themselves. And you can be assured that in seeing other sources of religious teachings, Satan is right there standing by with many varieties of doctrines and teachings and theories to suit such an one. Now we know that this plague lasted for 7 days. So we know that also that man, fallen man, will not be clean from the errors and unbalanced mind resulting from the fall till the end of the 7,000-year day. Not only are we to worship the true God, but also this in the right way. All in Christendom worships God in one form or another. So there's nothing different there. But the right way becomes very important. Now, God also commanded that no images be made of Him. Satan tries to get worshipers in a false way. If he cannot get us to abandon God, the effect of images seems to be another one of his implements. Now, the effect of images are injurious. It robs us of the direct knowledge and understanding of God. God has prohibited us, or anyone, from making images of Him. He's given us Jesus to worship. In worshiping Him, we honor the Father. Besides, who in all the earth knows what the Father looks like that they have the audacity to make an image of Him? Save those angels which came down from heaven and our Lord Jesus. They're the only ones that ever saw the Father. They never made any images of Him. It never entered into their minds to do such a thing. Why would man have a desire to make graven images of our Father, or any graven image of anything? We have applied to us by our consecration, named His name to ourselves. We claim that we are His, that He is our Father, and Jesus, our Redeemer, is our head. This is not a light matter, and to be taken lightly. but it's solemn and important and have great responsibilities. Not vain and empty and meaningless, but sincere. Not done to please someone else, like relatives or friends, but rather in earnestness do we honor the Father through the Son. The reward for real earnestness will give one strength, power, ability in seeing God. Vanity and failure not dogging our steps. But realities of strength and overcoming power will be ours. Having victories accomplishes something in Jesus' name. Our covenant with God should be with all our strength and power. If it's for show or to please a friend, we will not be granted by God's wisdom, guidance. We will not be given strength in our spiritual growth. Our spiritual growth, if not guided by God, will become vain. This is illustrated, I think, well in the third plague that came upon Egypt, the lice. The lice came as the dust of the earth. It came on man and beast. Lice, they suck out the blood of man and beast. And there's very little you can do about it except scratch. But that doesn't relieve the situation. So if our consecration is not in earnest, the dust of human strivings, human wisdom, weaknesses will draw lifeblood, vitality out of our efforts and leave us vexed in spirit, not growing, not accomplishing anything, not accomplishing victories. Now Israel shared this particular plague. So we are sharers with the world in weaknesses and cannot do things that we would, but only through God's strength can we conquer. We have just a little more. Faith compound. Faith commanded. Another one was keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath prefigures the Christian Sabbath of Hebrews 4:10. You should read that. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. He that has entered into God's work or rest has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Every day is rest from world working for self. All our time, strength, not merely in 1 in 7, or just at times of study, but rather all 7 of our days per week should be turned to the service of God. This wholehearted service brings rest, peace, and contentment of heart. The measure of our rest depends on our appreciation and thankfulness and whole love for God. The Lord has left it up to us as to this whole law of God, as to how we're going to approach it. This whole law of God, the law of liberty, it's designed to test the liberty and zeal of the consecrated. It leaves one unchained that he may show more abundantly the extent of his love for the Lord. Matthew 28:11-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Fellowship, companionship, conversation, and close contact seems to be the manner in which the rest in the liberty of the Lord is adhered to. But the Lord also says, sit at my table. The results of this go into the fourth plague, the flies. They crawl all over, they buzz around, make a general nuisance of themselves, so that there's no rest for the individual. And we found this out when we were in Egypt. The flies get on you, you hit them, nothing happens to them. They still stick to you. They're the most tacky things you ever want to see. And they don't give you any rest. Those who will not share in God's rest with him will find that there is no rest anywhere else. And there's no rest apart from him. Cares of life, all the fretting, nagging, worries of the world, these things leave no rest. Pursuing our own selfish ends does not make us realize the joy of those who rest in God. The fifth commandment is love for fellow men. Now this commandment seems harder to see a full meaning of because it's so rarely kept. Except for the family unit, as we look about us in the world, we can see that man has no love for his neighbor. He's out either for capital gain or for personal aggrandizement. Being that there's so little of love for the fellow man, we have the wars. We know what's going on in the Middle East with Iraq and Iran, the fighting. We believe that this command here, the love for fellow men, will have a true picture fulfillment in the kingdom, when all men will love their fellow men. Though the command exists, it's not adhered to. Now we read at the beginning in Deuteronomy, to honor thy father and thy mother. Now for the church, this has a special meaning. Though we honor our earthly parents, this has a greater meaning to us also. By obedience in the kingdom, the world's new father is Jesus, and their mother is the church through the new covenant. in Isaiah 49:18-23. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together to come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, and as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolation, desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, even shall even now be too narrow by reason of inhabitants. And they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, this place is too strait for me, give me a place that I may dwell. Then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, I am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone, these were had they been. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standards to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and their daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Ultimately, we know after the little season, the Father will be Jehovah, the Mother of the New Covenant. Each generation adds their experiences and wisdom and character to those before. Those of the truth, brethren, add their experiences to their children. Those of the world add their experiences and wisdom to their children. And we have but need to look about us, and we can see the differences of the two. The paths of peace and truth go onward and upward. God founded the home as a unit of society. Satan tries to tear it down. A love for peace is helpfulness for us, the church. God is the Father. He is the highest. Our long life is immortality. Let us all do all we can to attain this by remembering the morning resolve, giving our homage to the Heavenly Father. I desire shall be, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? May the Lord have his blessing. We'll close the prayer in the 21st. We thank thee, our Father, thy goodness and thy mercy, thy love and care over us. Has provided us with ample means whereby we can attain unto the highest spiritual reward that thou hast. Guide and direct us in our thoughts and our motives, that they may be one unto thee, that we may never reject thee in our thought and our doing. Be with us the remainder of this day. We commit ourselves thy care and keeping. Ask thee to forgive us of anything we may have said amiss. We pray in his name. Amen.